This morning, what we're going to do is look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. We are 7 days post-Easter. The resurrection has come. Even here in Philippians, in 3:10, Paul mentions to us that we would know him, Jesus, in the very power of his resurrection. And so this morning, we're going to look at what that looks like. What does it look like for us to know Jesus in the very power of his resurrection? This letter of Philippians, if you know anything about it, you know a guy named Paul wrote it, the Apostle Paul. And he writes this letter. He writes it about joy and freedom. But he writes in an interesting place. I mean, think about it. Here's a guy who's writing it. A lot of people know this is the letter of joy, of freedom, of community, and what that looks like. And Paul writes it in the very middle of a jail cell, in prison. And I think he has something there. I think he has something that we can learn from, that we can glean from as we ponder these verses. As a man who is in jail finds his freedom in the one who rose again from the dead. And he knows the very power and freedom of his resurrection. So he comes to us with these words and reminds us that we can have joy, that we can have freedom as we live in this already but not yet. As we live in this reality of Easter has come, but we're longing for the second coming where Jesus would come back and make all things right. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Again, we will read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, all the way through verse 1 of chapter 4. This is God's word. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and the glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him, even the subject of all things, to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. This is God's word, and it's given to us for our good. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we just thank you that you are a God who's with us and for us, that you are God who's never changing, that you are eternal and true and good. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your written word, a word that never ends, a word that is actually as well eternal. We come to you this morning. We pray for your word and your spirit and your people would come together and renew us, refresh us as we look into your word. We just pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen. You can be seated. Over the last 3 or 4 years, Nikki, my wife, and I have been trapped in this vortex called Downton Abbey. It's this TV show on PBS with Masterpiece Theater, set in England, if you haven't heard of it. It's kind of the turning of the century. And it's this huge house. It's this huge abbey, this huge manse, this house, this property. And as you watch it, there's this plot of this reality of this upstairs, downstairs mindset. The upstairs is filled with this very, very rich family. Money keeps on getting passed down, and they are just filthy rich, especially for their day. Versus the downstairs of their servants, as the two kind of live together. And it's actually kind of interesting as you watch the story unfold. Both parties wonder what it would like to be the opposite place. Even the rich people upstairs wonder what it would be like downstairs, and actually one of the daughters marry one of the help. And then the people who are downstairs long for what it would be like to own something, to have their own property. And you, each episode, you almost leave with the question, what would be the better life? The one upstairs or the one downstairs with servanthood? But the interesting thing here with these two groups is that they're both citizens from England. And throughout the show, what you see is these two groups often coming together because they're English, because they're British, and they're proud of it. That almost those lines of upstairs, downstairs actually break down and then become one people. And here Paul has given us two groups as well, with two different mindsets, but he reminds us there's a group of us that we are have a citizenship somewhere else. That with all our diversities and all of our stories, we come together as one family, one group, one citizens. And so Paul here gives us these two groups of people with two perspectives and two different destinations. And here again, Paul is writing to this church in Philippi, which was a very unique place. It was actually located in ancient Greece, but it was Roman, because there was this battle in 42 BC where Paul was reminding the Christians there in Philippi that it was a unique place, that even though the city was in Greece, it was a Roman city. And within this Roman city, there was a group of people called Christians who've been called out. And your citizenship is not of that of Greece or that of Rome, but that of heaven. And for us to live in this world, to know the very power of God's resurrection and to live in it, we need to see where our true citizenship lies, is that of heaven. So Paul is encouraging and reminding these Philippians, and he's encouraging and reminding us to stand firm in the Lord and to be reminded of your citizenship that is in heaven. So Paul's going to remind us that we need to be reminded of our true citizenship in heaven and to live and to stand firm with that perspective. The first thing that Paul calls the Philippians and calls us to live as citizens in heaven is first to notice who you're walking with. Listen to verses 17 through 19. Paul writes this. He said, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even in tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things." So the first thing that Paul does here in this letter is to actually encourages us to walk in good company. Again, verse 17, Paul says, "Come, join in imitating me as we live out the Christian life." At first glance, it seems that Paul needs to work on this whole thing, being humble. But Paul's getting at the very heart of Christianity, the very gospel itself, is that the gospel is about living out the gospel with a community. Again, Paul reminds Timothy, he says, "I'm the chief of sinners," there in 1 Timothy. And he also reminds the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11 that, "Be imitators of me as I am as of Christ." And Paul is showing us that he is walking with the Lord and encouraging us to walk with him as well. We need to walk with good company. Throughout the Old Testament, the term walk was often used to describe a very personal relationship with God. We see this in Genesis 5:25, where Enoch walked with God. Noah, in Genesis 6:9, was described that he walked with God. Abraham 17:7, Israel in Deuteronomy 28:29, the prophet Isaiah in 33:15, even the psalmist in 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth." And if we take an honest look at the scriptures, it's showing us that salvation is God saving a people for himself, not just persons. We see this clearly in the story of Exodus, where God saves all of Israel, saves them out of slavery and of bondage, frees them together through the walking of the Red Sea, and he frees them together. We see this in the gospel. Jesus using the disciples, often talking about groups of people and saving them together. And we even see this in Paul as he writes to churches. He wrote to the church in Rome and Corinthians and here in Philippians, that Paul's encouraging them that to work out your salvation together, that God is working his good news through community. And even in 1 Peter, Peter reminds us that we are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And Paul is reminding us and reminding the Philippians, for us to live out in the Christian life, we need to walk with community. In other words, Paul's telling the Philippians what my mom and dad told me in middle school, to hang out with the right crowd. If you hang out in the right crowd, you will not get in trouble. You need to hang out with the right crowd. And Paul is showing us that it's important for us to be in the right community with the right perspective. And Paul does this elsewhere. He encourages us to actually bear each other's burdens, all the one another passages that Paul uses. And this is one of our focus with our college students at UNF. We want our students to fall in love with Jesus, to fall in love with his word. But at the same time, we want them to know that they have been saved, that they've been called out and placed in a community, God's family. And so we strongly encourage our students to be connected to the very local church because they need it. They need more than just me and Nikki and other college students to speak in their lives, that they need people who've gone before them. They need people who are in the nursery and in elementary school to come and remind them and let them struggle together. So what we see is that Christianity is not just taught, it's caught. And for you to grow as a Christian, you need to hear and know that God wants you to be with other Christians who are struggling and depending on him to provide for them. That we are here together. A couple of questions for you this morning is this. Are you engaged with this Christian community? That might be a weird question here in church. But Paul, in some sense, is asking that question to us through this letter to Philippians, to a church in the very first century. I think Paul is showing us there's a difference of being going to church and actually being part of a church. And the question I have for you this morning, are you engaged with God's people? Do people know you? And do you know other people? Do you have people in the church speaking the gospel into your life? And are you speaking the gospel into someone else's life? And this is one of the beautiful things to me about Sunday morning and about church, is that we get to sing the gospel together to one another. We actually get to confess our sins with one another. We get to hear the assurance of pardon with one another because we're all in the same place. We all need Jesus. You know, there's not many places in this world today that a number of people will stand together and say how much they need to be saved. If you think how countercultural that is. I mean, that's what we just did. In the middle of service, we all stood together and listed how terrible we are and how much we need Jesus. There's beauty in that. And so we get to take communion together. We get to affirm our faith together to remind ourselves that we're not alone and that we are in community. So Paul is encouraging us to walk in good company. Second, Paul gives them a warning to watch that you are not walking with the wrong crowd, with the wrong perspective. Listen to verses 18 and 19. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. These verses, Paul's stressing that you need to hang out with people with the right perspective. Paul has done this throughout this whole letter. He's warning them, he's reminding them, if you are with people who have the wrong perspective, it's not going to end well with you. Here, the end is their destruction. And we're not sure exactly who these people were in these verses or what they taught exactly, but what we do know, a couple things. One, we know that they were part of the church or some ways within the church. Here, Paul is warning them that these people are in their midst. And second, they had the wrong perspective, that their minds were set on earthly things. And last, we learn that they walked as enemies of the cross. Clearly, these people were self-centered and not Christ-centered. And we need to hear this warning from Paul even more today. We live in a culture that loves to imitate and we love to copy. And we need to make sure that we are copying and imitating the right things. We need to make sure that we are walking as imitators of Christ and not as enemies of Christ. And we need to make sure that we are looking to Christ and looking at him together. So Paul first urges the Philippians and he urges us to make sure that we're walking in good company. Second, Paul calls the Philippians for them to live as citizens of heaven is to be reminded that they are waiting for their true home. Listen to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him, even the subject of all things, to himself. Again, Paul's reminding the Philippians and reminding us that we need to have the right perspective of our true citizenship. Again, Paul's stressing the language of citizenship here throughout the whole letter because they got the image. Again, as I mentioned earlier, this was a unique place in the first century world. Even though Philippi was in Greece, it was a Roman city. The city of Philippi became Roman. And they get all the benefits of the Roman world. They wore Roman clothes. They spoke like Romans. They did Roman things. And they were trying to bring the Roman life to Philippi, as they did. And the great image of what this means to be a Christian for us today is that we're trying to bring our true citizenship to where we live now. The Christian life is about us bringing heaven to earth. And the Christian life is about us bringing heaven to the places we live now. In our jobs, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, we get to live in Jacksonville, but our true citizenship is a heavenly one. And God desires for his heaven to come to Jacksonville. And so Paul encourages us. He encourages us to wait. Wait for our Savior. And this is waiting in an active sense. It's not like you're waiting for a bus to come by to pick you up at the bus stop. But you're waiting. You're waiting in an active sense. One of my students said it well this past week. We were talking about kind of this point on a different passage. And it's kind of like waiting. You know that your dad is off in the military and he's away. And that you're waiting for him to come home. But you're not sitting around doing nothing. You're actually getting the house ready and making sure everything looks good and that you're doing things to make sure life continues to go well. And that's the waiting that we're doing. We're not waiting. We're waiting for the Lord, but we're doing it with a lean forward. We're waiting in a very active sense, not on a bus stop. Listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, this means that a continual looking forward to the internal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. And does that mean that we have to leave the present world as it is? If you read history, you will find that Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so inefficient in this. And C.S. Lewis says this, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. So Paul's hope is not just a redemption from creation, but an actual redemption of creation. That he includes the very redemption of our bodies, that our bodies will change. They will not just be thrown away. And Paul is giving the Philippians the whole picture of the gospel. One, that they have been justified. That they have been declared righteous. Two, that they are being sanctified. That God is making them into what that he's already declared them to be. And now here he's showing them and reminding them of their glorification. That Jesus is going to come back. And that he is going to turn your lowly broken bodies just like his wonderful body. You know, in other words, he's reminding us. He's reminding us that our God is a God who has made all things, as we read in Genesis 1. That our God is a God who's holding all things together, as we read in Colossians 1. And he is a God who will come and restore all things that we read in Revelation 21. We need to live in the reality that our God, our Jesus, our Savior, is going to come and make all things new. And we have a Savior in heaven in our place of our true citizenship. So Paul is reminding us that we need to walk with good company. Second, he's reminding us of our true home. And thirdly and lastly, he reminds them that since you're in good company and since you're a citizen in heaven, you can stand firm in the Lord. Listen to Philippians 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Paul's reminding the Philippians that since you are a citizen in heaven, with a Savior that will come and restore all things, you can stand firm. When this world often doesn't make sense, when this world makes you just want to go back to bed, we have a Jesus and a Savior who will come and restore all things. That he is going to make all things right. See, these people here in Philippi was used to Roman life. They were used to a Caesar that would come and fix things. But Paul is reminding them that they don't have a Caesar to fix things. They actually have a Savior that will come and restore things. And we need to see the difference. And only when we see the difference, that we have a Savior that is holding all things together, a Savior that is restoring us from the inside out, a Savior that will come back and make all things right, that will even restore our bodies, we can stand firm as we wait for that glorious appearing. So this morning, I hope that you will see that we are a community, that we are citizens of a true and better kingdom. And since we have a Savior, the one that came and lived and died the life and died the death and rose again and is now seated at the right hand of God and will come back to make all things right, we can sing and wait actively for the day of our Savior. And we can sing songs like this. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand. I cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. All those wide and extended plains shines one eternal day. Their God, the sun, forever reigns and scatter night away. No chilling winds, no poisonous breath can reach that healthful shore. Sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. So let's be people who lean. Let's be people who stand firm in the Lord, who wait for that day where God comes to make all things right, when sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are felt and feared no more. And since that truth, that reality, we can stand firm. We can stand firm in good company. We can stand firm with Jesus, who is our brother, who's our prophet, who's our priest, who's our king, and our Savior. Let's pray. Dear gracious Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And we thank you that you are a God who's with us and for us. We thank you for your word. I thank you that your word encourages us and reminds us that we need to live in the very power of your resurrection. And I pray that we would do that, that we would be caught up in the very story of the gospel. And that we would be caught up in that story together as your church, your bride. I pray for this church. I pray for Ortega Presbyterian Church. I pray that you would use this church. I pray as you would use them as a community, as they continue to live out your gospel together, as they continue to encourage one another in the gospel, challenge one another, as they continue to bear each other's burdens, that they would stand in awe of you. And with that awe and that wonder, they would tell that wonderful news to their neighbors, to the family members, to their co-workers, and that people would come and taste and see that you are good. And we just pray all this in your great and wonderful name. Amen.